Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk the prophet. And this will be our third consideration of what it is that we find here in Habakkuk chapter 1. Last week we considered Habakkuk's complaint, his questioning of God and why it is that God didn't seem to be doing anything. And now tonight we're going to consider the Lord's answer from verse 5 through to the end of verse 11. So let's read Habakkuk 1 from verse 5 through to the end of 11. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle's, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. I wonder if it is that you've ever found yourself in a situation that really can be described as one that's going from bad to worse. Maybe some of you, even tonight, that's been your experience of recent days. That something that you thought was bad, in terms of the way it ended up going, it went from bad to worse. And it is a phrase, it's a useful phrase, because it can be used to describe a myriad number of situations that we find ourselves living in. Think in terms of the traffic in Toronto, and even with more condos arising and so on. It is that people say that the traffic's bad at the moment. Well, it is that once all these condos are built and the people are in and they have their cars, etc., it is that the traffic will go from bad to worse. What about those who have to deal with the forest fires out west in British Columbia and elsewhere? No doubt it is that at one point they thought that the fire, it was bad, but then if we move to say as the fire has expanded and so on, that it's something that was bad, but it's become worse. Then what about the Volkswagen incident of recent days? As it is that in terms of their diesel cars, that Volkswagen, it's been discovered that they've been deceitful and so on. That it is that they've put a piece of software into the car that's to trick the machine as it's measuring emissions. And I can just imagine that those at the top in Volkswagen, that as the days go on and different things emerge, that sometimes it is that maybe one will say, we thought it was bad last week, it's now getting worse this week, and dear knows where it is that it will end. And the reason that I point you to this phrase, from bad to worse tonight, is because I think it's a phrase that sums up in one sentence the mindset of Habakkuk as God himself answers the question that he's asked of God in verses 2 to 4. That it is that Habakkuk would say to us tonight, at that point when he answered, I thought things were bad, but they were going from bad to worse. And it was the Lord, even as he gave me the answer, that I didn't expect. Now remember what it is that we find ourselves with the prophet tonight. It is that he's offered his complaint to God, and as far as he's concerned, in verses 2 to 3, it is that he's saying, things are bad, Lord. And not only are things bad, but he can find no justice among God's own people. Instead, what he finds is a brutal perversion of God's law, and it's something that prevails throughout the land from north to south to east to west. It is that the righteous is the Lord, that they suffer a terrible and endless abuse. And then it would appear to be the case that the prayers of the devout, those who are concerned like Habakkuk, that these prayers are going unheard. And so it is that Habakkuk's of the mind saying, Lord, how do you explain this terrible circumstance? How do you explain your own lack of response to my cry to you as a prophetic mediator between myself and your covenant people? It is, Lord, that things are bad. Well, tonight we come to verses 5 to 11. Whereas Habakkuk has complained in verses 2 to 4, now it is that we find God's response to Habakkuk's complaint in verses 5, 8 to 11. Now, one of the things to note here in verse 5, it doesn't come out, I think, in the English translation, but it is that this divine response to Habakkuk's complaint, that it's not just directed solely to Habakkuk. It is that the grammar points to the fact that it's to be the surrounding peoples as well, the people that Habakkuk himself serves as a God's prophet. It's something that's to be addressed to a plurality, there we got it out, plurality of persons. And so it is that he's not speaking on behalf of himself, but to speak for God's people. Now, what's interesting to note, I think, as well, and again, these are things that perhaps we would pass by, that the Lord, as Habakkuk has brought his complaint to him, and in the most telling of terms, it is that God has listened patiently to the complaint of his prophet. And as he's listened patiently to the complaint of his prophet, it is that he now gives his prophet an astounding answer, and an answer that I think would have made Habakkuk, really in modern day terms, probably blew his mind at this point. And he really wondered if it was true what he was hearing. Now notice that as God responds to Habakkuk, that in no way does the Lord dispute the analysis that Habakkuk gives of the day and age and what's going on. The prevailing circumstances amongst God's people. God, he doesn't dispute this and say that the prophet's got it wrong. And it is that the Lord agrees with this prophetic indictment against the behavior of the covenant people. That it is that violence prevails, that there's strife, there's contention, there's plundering, there's perversion of justice. And it is that all these things permeate the nation. So what's the effect on Habakkuk? I think there has to have been an effect upon him at this point. That this agreement from the Lord and all the points that he's raised, I think it must have disarmed Habakkuk to a certain degree. One of the things that he can no longer do is object that the Lord doesn't see the corruption of the land, that the Lord hasn't heard his prayer, that the Lord indeed has perhaps wandered off somewhere and has turned his back upon the covenant people. He may not be totally disarmed, but it is that the process has begun. And the total absence of rebuke to the complainer also, I think, it's something that should be appreciated in its disarming effect. Because really what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, and as we read between the lines, is that Habakkuk, I'm fully in sympathy with you. Habakkuk, I know what it is that you're saying, and I know how it is that you're feeling. I know something of your agony at this point, Habakkuk, and especially over the suffering of righteous ones. And although having larger concerns as well, I think we can truly say that the Lord knows and sympathizes with these that we read of here who have been surrounded by the wicked. But now we come to this answer of God. And the answer of God can really, I think, be spoken of in terms of something that's stunning. Because in what he says, God is revealing how it is that the circumstances of the day relate to a divine providence and relate to how it is that God deals with the affairs of men and nations and individuals. And when it is that the coming reality, what it is that God is going to be doing as he brings judgment and chastisement upon his people, when it is that coming reality is appreciated, then it becomes even more plain that God perceives the problem, and it is that God perceives the problem perhaps even more deeply than his prophet perceives it. So I began by asking if we've been in a situation that could be described as going from bad to worse. Well, if you think the situation was bad, wait till you get hold of the solution, God's solution. And in verses 5 to 11, Habakkuk, I think, gets probably the most unusual answer to prayer that anybody ever got. You see, it's almost as though we can say at this point, Habakkuk, if you think God's inactivity was something that perplexed you, just notice his activity and how it's going to perplex you even more. Habakkuk's perplexed in verses 2 to 4, but it must have been nothing as compared to what was going on in his brain and his mind at this point, when it is that God begins to speak to him and says in verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God doesn't say to Habakkuk, I'm going to answer your prayer and that everything's going to be roses. Everything's going to turn out well. But it is that God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, take your eyes off from what it is that's going on right before you. And it is that I want you to look and to consider the surrounding nations. I want you to be astounded by what it is that I'm telling you and what it is that I'm going to do so that my people would come back to me. Here's the answer to Habakkuk's prayer in verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded, they're fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Then it is that God describes something of the war a machine that they have. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen come from afar. They all come for violence. They gather captives like sand. They're setting their face forward that we read. It's basically saying to us that here are a group of individuals, an army, and it is that they're not going to be distracted in the task that's theirs. It's something that's going to be first and foremost at the center of their life. It is that they've got a goal, and it is that they're going to keep going till it is that that goal's accomplished. So it is that we read in verse 10, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They're guilty men whose own might is their God. So God has answered Habakkuk by saying, you think it's bad now, Habakkuk? You haven't seen anything yet. Now that's an unusual answer, isn't it? Because Habakkuk basically has been crying out, God, deliver us. Please deliver us. We need deliverance, Lord. It's something that we want. And God says to them, through the prophet, not only will I not deliver you, but it's going to get worse. Your situation and your experience is going to get worse even than it is now. And it is that I intend to raise up an utterly pagan and godless people to come in and to destroy Israel. Now, that's a problem for God's prophet, isn't it? Well, number one question was, why is God inactive? Why does God not hear the cry? But now, why does he, when he answers in the way that he does? And that's what I want us to consider for a little while tonight. That through these verses, where it is that God speaks about the coming judgment and his instrument of judgment, that we learn a number of truths about the way that God advances his purposes. And I think they're as relevant for our own day as they were in the day of the prophet. First thing we can say is this, that God as God brings about unexpected providences. God as God brings about unexpected providences. The Lord hasn't kept silent, but it is that he's replied to Habakkuk. There's no rebuke offered, as I said. He's fully in sympathy with Habakkuk's concern, and he perceives the problem more deeply than the prophet is able to perceive it. And it is that God counsels Habakkuk and gives him homework. It is that he says to him, look among the nations, that's what I want you to do. See, wonder, be astounded, and so on. And it is that these commands, that they come as in a staccato manner, and it is that they're constant. Look, see, wonder, be astounded. That's what I want you to do, Habakkuk, at this point. So it is that the Lord is telling Habakkuk at this point that he's failing to look in the right place to see God at work, and to see God's power being made manifest. You see, think on it. The prophet's eyes were glued to the sins of his own land. His eyes were glued to the idolatry of God's covenant people. His eyes were glued to the unrighteousness that was manifesting itself in a myriad number of ways amongst the people of Judah. That's all Habakkuk noticed. He's longing for a work of God to restrain that sin. He's longing for a work of God. And because it is that he sees no restraints, he then concludes, God, you're doing nothing. You're not listening. And you're not seeing what I'm seeing. What does God say to him in his answer? God's basically saying this, Habakkuk, look beyond your own little creek. Look at the nations and watch. You see, we need to remind ourselves that God is the Lord of all nations. and that tonight God's purposes are global. And we need to remind ourselves that God's answers are not always seen and experienced in the sending of revival, though it is that God can do this. But sometimes it is that the answers of God to the situation and the prayers of his people is by way of multinational events. Even what it is that we see here, and I think even what it is that we're seeing in the world at this time. God announces something very different from Habakkuk's expectations. I'm going to do something in your days, Habakkuk, that you wouldn't believe, even if you were told. Now, let's be honest. In some ways, we, I think, are like Habakkuk. Even as I was preparing this week, it spoke to me even about my own disposition and how I view what's going on. It is that we can be so overwhelmed by what's happening. I don't know if it was that any of you watched that documentary last night at 7 o'clock, and it was about Kathleen Wynne. And throughout the documentary, she's there, her partner's with her and so on. It's very obvious that the partner really is pulling the strings as the power behind the throne. And it's very obvious that Kathleen A. Wynne, that she's not bothered even what the church would say to her concerning her lifestyle and so on. And it is that we can get so upset and so on. I say, God, you're not answering. Here's someone who is in power, who's got great influence even over children at school, and it seems that you're not answering. And God, I think, would say to us like Habakkuk, yeah, I know that. But start looking around. Start looking at other things. Stop being so focused on things that really will depress you. Because I want you to know, Habakkuk, that what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give revival. But it is that judgment needs to start at home, Habakkuk. And it is that I will bring my judgment upon my people. And the instrument of my judgment speaks of my glory and my sovereignty. So if God brings about unexpected providences, the second thing is that God is always doing the unexpected and the mysterious. He's always doing the unexpected and the mysterious. Think of Elisha in his day, Elisha the prophet. There was a city, and the inhabitants were dying because of bad water supply. What did Elisha do? He threw salt into the spring, and it is that the water was healed. A miracle took place. You think salt, you would think naturally it wouldn't help making a water that was undrinkable a drinkable. But we know from 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 22 that it was the salt that caused the water to be wholesome forever. It was mysterious. It was strange. What about the blind man who came to Jesus for sight? He cries to Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? He responds by putting mud on the man's eyes. Now, if you had been there, you might have thought, that's the most unhelpful thing that he can do. Not only is he physically blind, but it is that he's now putting mud upon his eyes. How on earth is he ever going to see? And yet because of that, the man's sight was restored. What about the actions of Pilate? He permits the Son of God to be crucified. The most horrendous crime that the world has ever seen. And yet God decreed that by this horrific cruelty of Gentile unbelievers, that cosmic redemption and eternal good would come. God is mysterious in how it is that he brings his purposes about. What about the incarnation? What about the virgin birth? What about God being found in a cattle trough in Bethlehem? What about him living as a young man and into his teens and beyond? And it is that he's subservient to his father and mother's will. That it is that he's going about as a builder, as a carpenter. And that's all that people see. In the backwater of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then for 3 years, his ministry. But at the end of it, where does he end up? On a cross. He's crucified. And then he's put into the grave. How mysterious. How mysterious that God works this way. Listen to Lloyd Jones, what he says. It's a long quote. He says this, We all tend to prescribe the answers to our prayers. And I think that is so true. We think that God can come in only one way. And again, that's true. But Scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. He may overwhelm us by confronting us with a Babylonian army, yet it is a fundamental principle in the life and walk of faith that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we are dealing with God. I wonder what our fathers would have thought 80 years ago, and he's going back to the 19th century at this point, if they could have a preview of the state of the Christian church today. They were unhappy enough about things even then. They were already having meetings for revival and for seeking God. If they could see the church at the present time, they would not believe their eyes. And if it was like that in Lloyd Jones's day, wow, they would just be astounded by what it is that's happening now in the church. They could never have imagined that spiritually the church could have sunk so low. Yet God allowed this to happen. It has been an unexpected answer. We must hold on the hope that he has allowed things to become worse before they finally become better. I think that isn't only theologically profound, but it's pastorally profound. Particularly when it is that perhaps if you've been praying for a situation, you've been praying for a person, perhaps now for many, many weeks, months, or even years, and if anything, things seem to be going bad in the person's life, and they're getting worse. And you're saying, Lord, are you hearing my prayer? Lord, are you answering my prayer? You see, it's strange that God at times is silent in very serious circumstances. And we wonder, and we ask ourselves, why did God let Israel go this far? Why didn't God smash the idols of immediately they were put up? Why did God allow Israel to deteriorate at all? And we can bring that right up to date and ask the same questions concerning the church. Why has God let liberalism into the church? Why is it that in many seminaries now, where it is that students for the ministry are taught that you will have men teach them who don't believe in God, who don't believe in the virgin birth, who don't believe in the incarnation, who don't even believe in the Bible, and who don't even in some cases believe that God exists? Why have you allowed this, Lord? Why is it you don't strike these false teachers? Why is it that God allows so many wrong things to be done? Why does God allow it? If God is really God, why doesn't he keep the church pure? Why is it that he lets this happen? Not only why hasn't God answered, but why is it he hasn't answered to my faithful prayers? Why no revival? We pray and nothing happens. You've obviously asked that at a personal level. Lord, I'm praying about my husband, my wife. I'm praying about my son or my daughter. And it is that you're not answering. It is that nothing seems to change. Why is it, Lord, that you're silent in terms of the hurt that I feel in my own heart? And it's saying to us that God at times does things that are unexpected and things that are mysterious. Third thing I think we learn from this is that God uses unusual instruments. He uses unusual instruments. Look at what he says in a verse 5 and in the second set is the second day, a paragraph of it. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And then in verse 6, for behold, I am raising up. I am raising up. Lord, what are you raising up? An army of missionaries? No. I'm content with my prophet Habakkuk. He's adequate for the task that I've given to him. So Lord, what is it that you're raising up? Are you raising up another individual? Lord, I hear what it is that you're saying to me, but I don't think that I've heard you correctly. You're speaking and saying to me that you're raising up the Babylonians, this proud, this impetuous people. God says to Habakkuk, can you see in the rise of Babylon, Habakkuk, that I am at work? That I am achieving my sovereign purpose against the evils about which you're so concerned? He's telling Habakkuk to prick up his ears and take note. Look at the nations, watch them, Habakkuk, and be utterly amazed. Now, when it is that you go through from verse 6 onwards, when he tells us he's raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, there are at least 20 different features that are mentioned concerning the Babylonian war machine. They're a feared, they're a dreaded people. And in verses 7 to 11, we have detailed very specifically their characteristics. They're dreaded. Look at verse 7. They're fearsome. Verse 8, it is that their horses are swifter than leopards, and so on. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Verse 10, at kings they scoff. Verse 11, they are guilty men whose one might is their God. They're dreaded and fearsome. They're the sort of enemy that when you hear they're advancing on you, you begin to shudder, and you are frightened. I was looking at what some of the history of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. One writer I was reading said that their cruelties were especially revolting. Seems that when they conquered a city, that they would make up a pyramid of heads, heads that had been decapitated, to mark their path through the city. It seems that boys and girls would be burnt alive. They would be sacrificed, and some who were less fortunate would be kept for other worse fates. Men were impaled, they were flayed alive, they were blinded, they were deprived of their hands, their feet, their ears, their noses, and the women and children very often went into slavery. When they captured a city, they plundered it, they pillaged it, they burned it down. And then it is that with the ashes and the trees around the forest, they chopped everything down. In other words, they had a deep-seated bloodlust to destroy their enemies. And there was one king in particular I read about. Wait to hear this. He conquered one of the Elamite kings of the day. And he and his queen, his wife, they were sitting at their evening meal. And what was dangling over them as they sat at the table was the head of the king that they had overthrown. And they were delighting in this. That's how evil they were. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now, who comes to mind when you hear this? ISIS. ISIS. You read of some of the things that ISIS, the atrocities that they're performing today, and they're just the modern version of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now, again, it is that we look at these things and we hold our hands up in horror and we say, Lord, you're not answering our prayers. Yet perhaps it is that God's purpose, on the basis of what he says to Habakkuk, that it is that God's purpose is being advanced, and that ultimately it is he himself who is raising up ISIS and other groups like them. So the question that you should be asking of me at this point is this. Are you saying that God is directing and using such monstrous hordes to achieve his purposes? Well, that's the unmistakable claim that God makes. Look among the nations. I am doing a work. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The king's heart was in God's hand. And God would use the Babylonians to be his instrument of chastisement upon Israel. Now, it's amazing when you consider this. Why? Because Babylonia came out of nowhere. They'd been an insignificant little country. And then God raised them up. And he raised them up so in the year 614 BC, they conquered Assyria. 2 years later, they conquered Nineveh. 2 years later, after that, Hanan. And 5 years after that, they routed the armies of Egypt. And they became the undisputed and strongest power on earth, ruling over Babylonia, Syria, Palestine, and Egypt. 20 years earlier, no one had heard of them. And now, God has raised them up as the rod of his chastisement. Today it is that we think in terms of decades and centuries, about recapturing North America and Europe for Christ. I think this chapter and God's reply has a strong lesson for us. It has been God who has been sending them. You see, we see hordes around us. The city of God is under siege here in North America and Europe. The beast that comes from the sea with its seven heads, one of them is attacking the church at this present time. And we have to ask God for the grace to understand what it is that he's doing. Because if it was God who sent the ruthless Babylonians against his people, then I think we have to say that it's God that's raising up those in our own present day who are just like the Babylonians. And so again, pastorally, there's comfort. And it's saying to us, don't be so overwhelmed. Don't be so depressed by what it is that you're seeing happening. And the church seems to be in decline. But know that I am in control. Know that when things are bad and seem to be getting worse, I am still on the throne. And I am still in control, and my purposes cannot be thwarted. Now, you think the many areas of life that you can apply that to. In your own family life, I'm still in control. In your work life, I'm still in control. In your church life, even Wednesday night, God's saying, I am still in control. And I'm raising up that which is good, but I'm also raising up that which is not good. And Habakkuk, you need to remember this. And Habakkuk, you need to put it into practice. Think of one of the good things that came out of what was to happen. One of the fruits of this invasion and the ensuing Babylonian exile would be that God would raise up a Daniel. He would raise up an Ezra. He would raise up a Nehemiah. And think of what it is that we learn from these men that God raised up, even in a place of exile. And it is that after the children of Israel became utterly disillusioned with the false gods, it is that then they would seek the face and the favor of God. And it's the same for us. Today, and I'm going to close because I've got more to say, but the time's gone. But think on it. In our land here in Canada, in the UK, in the States, Islam has invaded the heart of our countries. And in many of the mosques that are arising, there's a militant, threatening scorn to God, his word, our Saviour, and indeed to our civilization. And it is that sometimes you can sympathize with their moral outrage. They see and speak of things in the West that they find offensive. But perhaps it is, and I think it is, that what the Western world is experiencing at the moment is chastisement under the hand of God. And it says to me, on the basis of what God says here, who knows what horrors lie before us? Things are bad. Things may become even worse. But even in the midst, God is in control. And I think we cannot and dare not become smug and think that God would not think of using such an instrument that he used then, and even that he would use now. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God for that. Let's then, when we would complain, consider something of the Lord's answer. And even if it seems perhaps so dark and distressing, to be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, even as we have been considering, we can but scarce imagine Habakkuk's mind, his internal reaction to what it was that he heard you saying to him. And it is, Father, that even for us tonight, when we consider how mysterious your ways are and how it is that you will use evil, even as the instrument of your chastisement, that it is something that is in accordance with your character, something, O God, that is right, and something that advances your purpose. It is often a mystery to us. And it is, O Lord, that our times are very much like the times of Habakkuk. So we pray that we might consider perhaps not so much the complaint of Habakkuk, but that we might then consider more deeply and more often your response to Habakkuk and your response to our day. So we thank you again for the blessings of this your day. And we ask, Lord, that you would now take us to our homes in safety and watch over us. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.